This morning we have Study Pack 2A, Lecture 3, an Old Testament survey. You'll notice a map at the beginning of your pace, and one of the key things that is important for you to learn is the location of the cities on that map. I'm not going to hold you responsible for the countries, but I do want you to know the cities, because as we go along in Old Testament survey, you're going to find the names of many of these cities repeated again. So if you know where they're at on the map, it's going to make a lot more sense to you as you learn and as you study the rest of the Old Testament survey. We're going to be taking a look at the age of the patriarchs this morning. And as we look at the age of the patriarchs, of course, in the last lesson we saw the sinfulness of man. We saw the great flood as a result of man's wickedness and man's failure to obey God and disperse throughout the earth at the Tower of Babel. At the same time, there were righteous men who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and people who found favor in His eyes. Down through history, we find that there's a division between those who are rebellious against God and those who walk in obedience. There's a division between those who are rebellious against God and those who walk in obedience. At the Tower of Babel, there were men who more than likely worshipped the moon god. They believed that the moon god controlled the earth and the heavens, and so they planned to build a tower to the heavens. The towers, of course, that were found in Babylon and Assyria were chapels in which religious services were regularly held. Historically, affiliated with their religious ceremonies were priests and priestesses who were devoted to prostitution. And so these worshipers of false gods had an evil influence on those who would worship the true God. God stopped the building of the Tower of Babel by His power, and He spread out the nations to fulfill His commands. As we leave the Tower of Babel in the first part of Genesis, the focus shifts from main events that took place to characters that God chose to show His blessing to the nations. These individuals, in turn, became a channel of blessing, being used by God to bless all the nations of the earth. That's kind of the background as we look at the patriarchs. Now we look at the patriarchs themselves. Genesis chapter 12 through 50 contain the biographies of the patriarchs, including their flaws and their blemishes. In Genesis chapter 12 through 23, we find the life and faith of Abram, who was later called Abraham. The patriarch Abraham is one of the best-known characters in history, both in Judaism and in the Islam religion. In Christianity, Abraham is remembered as a father of faith, or as a man of faith, as the father of those with faith. Abraham's father, Terah, was originally from a remarkable city, Ur of the Chaldees. When you go back and you look at the archaeological diggings, they have found the Code of Hammurabi, Hammurabi, one of the ancient kings. It contained the laws and the custom of Abraham's days, and it shows that the business, the social, and the civic life of Ur was very highly developed. Ur was one of the most prosperous cities southwest Babylon during the time of Abram. Extensive archaeological excavations have uncovered royal palaces, cuneiform tablets, famous tombs, and even one of Nebuchadnezzar's temples. Ur's buildings, universities, and libraries all showcase a well-developed civilization with advanced capabilities in their scholars, architects, and workmen. My understanding also is that as you look and find the archaeological findings for Ur of the Chaldees, you find that Ur of the Chaldees even had a sewer system, which is absolutely incredible. They were much more developed than we give them credit for. Terah was originally planning to move from Ur to Canaan, but he only made it as far as Haran. The Bible tells us in Genesis 11, verse 31, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there." The scriptures are clear that Terah was an idolater. He worshipped other gods. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." You remember, of course, that Later on, when Jacob, those of you that are familiar with Genesis anyway, remember that later on when Jacob went back to get a wife, and you got Rebekah, of course, he got Rachel, rather, Rachel and Leah as his wives. But when they traveled back to Canaan, what did Rachel take? She took her father's idols. And so, at that point, of course, her grandfather was Terah as well, and of course, Terah worshipped idols as well. Abram not only grew up in a pagan society, but he was probably a middle-aged pagan when God called him away from his family and his culture. One of the things that you're going to see as you go through the book of Genesis, you see why God believes in separation. There are lines of separation. What would have happened if Abram would have stayed with his family? Instead, God took him away from his family, took him away from his culture, so that he would not be steeped in that same pagan culture. In the last lecture, we looked at the divisions of the nations. We find that Abram's father, Terah, is identified as a descendant of Shem. Now, many scholars believe that an ancestor of Abram named Eber, E-B-E-R, is responsible for the name Hebrews. Genesis 10, verse 21 says, "Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even unto him were children born." Shem, of course, was the son of Noah, who received special favor from the Lord. It was his descendant, Abram, who was the father of the Hebrews. Historians date Abram to about 2000 B.C. During the second millennium B.C., Abram lived in the middle of the Near Eastern cultures in the area between the Nile and the Tigris-Euphrates rivers. The area there, of course, is known as the Fertile Crescent. From there, Abram moved to Palestine, and of course, by this time, the Great Pyramids had already been built in Egypt, and the various codes regulating commerce and social relationships had been written in Mesopotamia. Frequently, camel and donkey caravans passed between those two cultural centers of the world, and so we find that there were trade routes that were traveled in that area as well. It was to Abram that God made astounding promises, promises that would later become a part of what we call the Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant. Abram was a prosperous, middle-aged man to whom the word of the Lord came. Now, we're not told how God's word came to Abram, but we're only told that it did come to Abram, and Abram followed God's word by faith. Israel's existence, the very existence of Israel, was the result of a man who responded by faith and came to Canaan. If Abram would not have responded by faith, we wouldn't have the Israelites in history. Now, Abram and his family were nomadic, and because they were nomadic, it was very easy for them to pick up everything and to be able to move. Obviously, because he was a wealthy man with large flocks and herds, it took a lot of time to move. As Pastor talked about last night, where he talked about Jacob, and he said, you know, I've got the little lambs and the little children, so we can't move fast. Well, that's the case with Abraham as well. Although Abraham himself didn't have little children, Abraham had many, many servants, because later on he was able to pull together an army of 300, which means that he had a large entourage. And so when Abraham traveled, it had to be a very impressive thing to find him traveling with all of his flocks and his herds and his manservants and his women servants and their children. It was a very incredible thing. They constantly moved, of course, from place to place. Even today, when you go to Israel, you can see the Bedouins. And especially as you drive down to Jericho and the Dead Sea area, you'll see Bedouins camped along the road, and they have their flocks and herds out grazing in the hills. Well, that's the way Abraham was. And so when the grass became scarce in one place, they moved to another place to be able to feed their flocks and their herds. After Lot's father Haran died, Terah and his family moved to Haran, which of course is where they settled, where Terah died. Haran was not God's promised land. While in Haran, God called Abram to continue on and to move to Canaan. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Abram left Haran with his nephew Lot to travel to Canaan, a land with which he was unfamiliar. Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 9 records Abram's obedience. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now you say, "Pastor, you call 75 years old middle-aged?" Boy, you know, well, considering that he lived quite a bit longer, it was for Abraham. I remember when I turned 50, I told my son, "I'm finally middle-aged." And he just looked at me and he laughed and he said, "Dad, are you expecting to live to be 100? Oh, boy. You know, it brings reality in. And how cruel. And so Abram departed, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." This is a land that God had promised to Abraham. It was a land that was already had a group of people living in it. Today we call the, you know, for years we've called it the land of Palestine, and of course the Palestinians claim, of course, that it was their land. Yet it was a land that was promised to Abraham and to his seed. In Genesis 12, verses 7 through 9, we read, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there builded an altar unto the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." God wasn't satisfied to leave man on the earth in ignorance. God wanted to reveal himself to mankind as the true God. When God looked for a man, God found Abraham. Down through history, you're going to find that God looks for men who will stand for him. God looks for people who will stand up for what is right. And when God found Abram, God called Abram, which means high father, he changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of a great multitude. Father of a great multitude. Abram's wife, Sarai, which means contentious. How would you like that? "This is my wife, contentious." Oof. Had her name changed to Sarah, meaning princess. When Abram and his family left Ur of the Chaldees, they no doubt traveled the trade routes that ran along the Euphrates River. Haran, which was located 100 miles from Ur, was a prosperous commercial trade center as well that was located on the trade route. And so when Abraham left Haran, now he had to travel another 400 miles to Canaan. His brother Nahor remained behind. And of course we find that years later the wives of Isaac and Jacob would come from the family of Nahor. Based upon Abraham's willingness to step out by faith, God promised to bless those who blessed Abraham, to curse those who curse Abraham, and to bless all the families of the earth through him. You know, as you look at, Pastor Scudder's often talked about it, that he really believes that one of the reasons God has blessed the United States is because the United States has defended Israel. God has blessed those who bless Israel. And down through history, we find that God has cursed those who curse Israel as well. And that's a historical fact. It's exciting to see it. But it also gives great support to the concept that, yes, we as a nation must continue to support Israel. And that's why one of the reasons why we still have God's blessing. Israel was often far from being a blessing to the world. Now, they were supposed to be a blessing to the world. They were supposed to be an example to the world. But God frequently used the surrounding pagan nations to discipline his people. You also find that as you read the book of Jeremiah, God promises that those pagan nations that are used to discipline the nation of Israel will be disciplined for their actions to Israel as well, because they were often very, very cruel. The greatest fulfillment to God's promises to Abraham comes through Jesus Christ, who became God's means of blessing to the entire world. The writer of Hebrews points out that Abraham really did not know exactly where God was sending him. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." That's kind of the way it is, really, in the Christian life, too. You walk by faith. You don't know exactly where God's going to take you. In fact, sometimes as you get older, you look back at your life and you're really surprised where God has taken you in your Christian life. I would have never anticipated standing in front of Bible college students teaching as a young Christian. I would have never anticipated going and lobbying legislators as a young Christian. I would have never anticipated standing in a pulpit and preaching as a young Christian. I would have never anticipated. You know, my dream was to be able to go out and speak in different churches someday. And I looked at other preachers that did that, and I said, it won't ever happen to me. Happens all the time. God takes you in places, and you don't know where God's going to take you. You just be willing to follow Him. And as you're willing to follow Him, God will lead you, sometimes by unexpected routes, to what He wants you to be doing in your Christian life. So walk by faith, just as Abraham walked by faith. He sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look beyond what's in this life. There are a lot of attractive things in this life, especially in the United States of America, because God has so richly blessed us as a nation. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked by those things from looking for a city which hath a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Set your priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. And you'll be amazed sometimes at how God will provide for you and what God provides for you. But He does. My God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is no question about that. In all of his travels, Abraham was guided by God's unseen hand. Because of his faith, God called him to separate from his culture and his family. And by separating from his culture and his family, God made Abraham a clear channel through which God's promises could flow to mankind. God says, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." That was God's instruction to Abraham. Now, God couldn't fulfill his purpose through Abraham by having him to be part of a pagan nation. Abraham had to be separated from the pagan nations so that Abraham would become a separate nation. People sometimes talk, well, biblical separation, you know, that's kind of an old outdated terminology, and it's outdated. We don't need biblical separation. Folks, you need biblical separation. You need to be separated from the culture. I'm not a part of this world's culture. Matter of fact, I'm a stranger here. I'm an alien here. My home's in heaven. It's not here. Yes, God has put me here on this earth to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the time that I'm here, but my home is heaven. And that has to be what I'm focusing on and realizing as I'm going through this life. You know, it's kind of like, and I use this all the time when I'm teaching, because it just makes sense to me. When I was a kid, I would have to go out and Dad would say, "Okay, I want you to plow." And, you know, you'd plow these furrows, and pretty soon it would get so wide, and he'd say, "Well, okay, when you get up to here, I want you to start a new furrow. You start over here." And I'd say, "Well, Dad, what do I have to do? I mean, how do I make it straight?" He said, "You make it straight by looking forward." And he said, "You aim for that tree. See that tree on the other end of the field, a half mile away?" He said, "You take that tree and just aim that radiator cap of the tractor right for that tree, and just keep your eye on it." He said, "If you turn back and you look back, you're going to turn. And you're going to have a field that goes like this." And he said, "Everybody's going to drive by and know that you weren't paying attention." Well, that's the way it is in the Christian life, too. Don't look back. Look forward. Because God has given you a future in serving Jesus Christ. It's not something to be afraid of. It's something that really is exciting because God will do things with your life you never imagined. You just be willing. And that's what God's looking for. God's purpose in starting a new nation was that He would show him to the world was taking shape, with the stage being set for the redemption of the world. And so God's covenant with Abraham would make certain that this new nation, the promise of making him a new nation, would be fulfilled. So God's purpose, once again, God's purpose was to show himself to the world, but he could only do it when Abraham walked in obedience. Through the new nation, God determined to reveal himself, not only to Abraham's seed, but to the whole world. When Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came into the world because of God's love, it was a direct fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. In thy seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul makes reference to that as well in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You know, we don't stop and think about it sometimes that the gospel was already being preached. But when God said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, God was already preaching the gospel, the good news, to people in the Old Testament. The promise of the gospel, the promise of the Redeemer, go way back in history. God's call to Abraham was both a promise and a command. Every special privilege and revelation by God to this new nation was to be passed on to men of faith all the way down through the ages. The Bible tells us that Abraham was a faithful man. When he reached Shechem in Canaan, he built an altar and worshiped God. He built an altar and worshiped God. And later at Shechem, God spoke to Abraham again, promising that he would give the land to Abraham's seed, although not to him. After briefly staying at Shechem, Abraham moved south toward Bethel or Luz, where there was excellent grazing for a wealthy nomadic family with large flocks and herds. Once again at Bethel, Abraham built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. It's significant that Abraham not only built an altar to the Lord at Shechem and east of Bethel, but he also called upon the name of the Lord. Martin Luther had a unique way of translating this verb, the verb called as being preached. He preached the name of the Lord is what Martin Luther translated it as in his Bible as well. And so even as Abraham preached to the heathen in Canaan, he's preaching to us today by what God revealed in his life. Abraham was a living sermon. He's a living sermon on walking by faith. Israel's claim to the land, Israel's claim to be to a blessing from God, her claim to God's protection, all stem from God's promises to Abraham. Israel's promises are from God, and Jehovah's confirmation proves that Canaan is their destiny. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible doesn't just tell about the faith of these patriarchs, but it also tells about the flaws of the patriarch. And Abraham certainly had his flaws too. Abraham had times of indecision. Abraham had lapses of faith. It's partially demonstrated because Abraham, when the famine came, moved his family to Egypt. Even though Abraham was a man of faith, he had a lapse of faith when he went to Egypt. You know, Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. God told the children of Israel, I'm taking you out of the land of Egypt, out of the bond, out, land of bondage. When Israel is in the wilderness and God is taking them to the promised land, the place of promise, and by His that comes from faith in His promises, the children of Israel are looking back and saying, I want to go back to what I came from. Well, God didn't tell Abraham to go to Egypt. Abraham on his own decided that he was going to go to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he looked at his wife. He said, my wife is a beautiful woman. The culture of our day says, hey, if you want a beautiful woman and she's married to somebody else, you kill him and take her for your wife. Abraham wasn't very excited about that. So Abraham decided he wanted to live. Now, he didn't stop and think that God had already made him all these promises and God had promised to protect him. He just was looking out for his own skin. It was not unusual in Abram's day for a husband to be killed for his wife when he was in enemy territory. So Abram lied, saying he was Sarah's brother. Now, my understanding, of course, is that it was a half-truth. She was his half-sister that he married. And so Abram told a half-truth. But boy, you know, sometimes a half-truth can be a real lie. And in this case, it certainly was. And so, under such circumstances in the culture of their day, if you were going to marry somebody, you had to go through her brother to make the arrangements for the wedding. So now Abram's the guy who is in the driver's seat. Sarah, his wife, is his wife, but he says, I'm her brother. So nobody can marry her unless they go to Abram first. And of course, he's got it all figured out. He's going to say no. The problem for Abram was this. The someone who wanted Sarah for a wife was Pharaoh. And this is a guy who did not have to bargain with anyone. As the king, he just said, I want her for my harem. What could Abram do? He wasn't in a position. And yet God spared Abram the horrible results of Sarah being moved into Pharaoh's harem in spite of Abraham's lack of decency and willingness to bypass the truth in saying that Sarah was his sister. Scriptures tell us that while Sarah was in Pharaoh's house, God plagued Pharaoh. And Pharaoh acted more righteously than Abram. When he found out the truth, he rebuked Abram and sent him back to the land of Canaan. And so God was faithful to Abram through all these events. For without Sarah, God's promised blessing, or Abram's promised blessing, was also doomed. Because the seed was to come through Sarah. Another possible result of Abram's journey to Egypt was the acquisition of Hagar, who later became Abram's slave wife. Abram and Sarah took a look, and Sarah said, you know, I'm getting older. We're probably not going to have any kids. It was customary in those days, of course, for if you didn't have any children, you could have a bondservant be able to bear a child, and you could call it your child, and that child could then become your heir. And so Abram and Sarah, rather than trusting God to keep his promise, set up their own little scheme and said, well, it doesn't look like God's going to keep his word. Maybe this is the way to do it. And it's easy for us. You know, I remember a time in my life when I was looking for God's leading, and some people might think this is weird, but I was looking at a time and I was on a missions trip and I needed tires for my car. And I saw these tires that I really liked. And I was convicted that I shouldn't buy them, but I liked them so much that I bought them anyway. On my way back from California, I blew both of them. Okay, don't take your own little schemes and say, my own little schemes are better than God's way. God's way is going to be better than your own little schemes. And Abram certainly had a way to be able to find that out as well in the situation that he was in. Only God's divine intervention and protection of his plan delivered Abram from the horrible circumstances that Abram put himself into. God is a gracious God. Sometimes in your Christian life, you are going to put yourself in horrible circumstances. You're going to say, how could I be so stupid? I know, it's true. How could you be so stupid? The reality of it is, though, God can deliver you. But don't go ahead and intentionally put yourself in a bad spot. Because this could have turned out to be a very drastic thing for Abram and Sarah. surrounding Abram's trip to Egypt and Israel's bondage in Egypt have some remarkable similarities. And these similarities would later be a cause for the children of Israel to have confidence in God. Through Abraham, the deliverance from bondage that Israel later experienced was already accomplished. God had already made a promise to Abram. God told Abram, your seed is going to be in the land of Egypt for 400 years. He knew that. The children of Israel knew that. And yet, of course, there were some real tough times that they went through as well. But here are the similarities that we find. First of all, there was a famine in the land. Why did Abram go to Egypt? Because a famine was in the land. Why did Jacob take his whole family down to Egypt? Joseph was down there, and Joseph said, Dad, come on down here, bring the whole family down here, I've got food for everybody. We're going to put you in the land of Goshen, it's the best place to be able to feed the flocks and the herds. They descended to Egypt to sojourn. Abraham went down there to stay. And we find, what did the children of Israel do? They went down there to sojourn in the land as well. Third, there was a concern about killing the males but sparing the females. It wasn't that way when Israel first came down there, because at first the king of Egypt was very friendly toward the Israelites, gave the Israelites what they wanted and needed. But the Bible tells us that later on there came a king that knew not Joseph. There was a king that became cruel to the children of Israel. He was a king that told the women who delivered the Israelite children, any children that are born that are males, I want you to kill them right away, let the females live. And of course, so there was concern about killing the males but sparing the females. In Abraham's case, it was Abraham being concerned about being killed himself and his wife being spared. Fourth, there were plagues on Egypt. Because of Abraham's disobedience and Abraham's unwillingness to stand up, the people surrounding him had consequences. And it wasn't intentional, but you know what? There were the consequences nevertheless. And so we also find when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, what do we find? There were plagues that came on the land of Egypt as well. Both Abraham and Israel left Egypt with spoil. The king of Egypt, God must have really pressed it in on the king of Egypt. Don't you lay a hand on this guy, because he not only sent Egypt and said, sent Abraham out and said, get back to the land of Canaan, he gave him all kinds of gifts to get out of here. Now, of course, God had revealed that Sarah was his wife, and of course, I think that had a major impact as well, but they both left the land of Egypt with spoil. God delivered both Abraham and Israel. And of course, they both left Egypt through the Negev desert. Even though Egypt was Egypt, even though Jacob, boy, I'm losing it here, folks. Let's try this again. Even though Abraham was not walking by faith when he went down to the land of Egypt, we find that God's promises to Abraham were not conditional promises. They weren't dependent upon man's performance. They were dependent upon God's faithfulness. God not only made promises to Abraham, God kept his promises, even though Abraham had a moment there where he was not walking by faith in his life. Now, Scripture makes reference to the fact that Abraham was a very wealthy man. It states, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to the land of Canaan. The fact that he could later raise an army of 318 trained fighting servants. Now, this is trained fighting servants to deliver Lot demonstrates that Abraham had tremendous resources. This guy was no slouch. Later, when Abram's servant traveled to find Isaac a wife, he demonstrated the tremendous wealth of Abram by leading a 10-camel caravan. Now, one camel in those days was more than the average person could afford. There were also, of course, a number of servants that were added to Abraham's house by purchase, by gift, by birth, and the local chieftains also recognized Abraham as a prince, and they made treaties with him. We're going to take a few minutes just to take a look at the customs and culture of the day, and of course the laws that were prevalent in the Mesopotamian culture from which Abraham had come demonstrates why Abraham considered making his oldest son Eliezer his heir at one point. The laws of Nuzi provided that a man and wife who were childless could adopt a servant as a son. They could adopt a servant as a son with full legal rights. In return for being insured of receiving the inheritance, the servant would also, of course, provide constant care for his parents and provide them with a proper burial at death. While Abraham was considering this option, God again renewed his covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, we read, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Of course, we find again, we've talked a little bit about it already, that later when Abraham and Sarah became impatient because it seemed as though God wasn't fulfilling his promise, they were getting older, they went ahead and they took matters into their own hands. And so at Sarah's suggestion, Abraham accepted the idea of having a son by Hagar, who was Sarah's handmaid. Again, this was another custom of the land, because a childless couple could also adopt the son of a handmaid as a legal heir. 13 years, Ishmael, of course, was 13 years old, and 13 years later, when God rejected these plans and told Abraham, Sarah will bear you a son. And God's covenant was again renewed, and circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign, a visible sign of God's covenant. Genesis 17, verse 2, and then 10 and 11. "I will make my covenant between thee, me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Later on, Abraham showed another lapse in faith when he journeyed to Gerar, G-E-R-A-R, where he again lied to Abimelech about Sarah being his sister. Some people have to learn the lesson more than once. Abraham apparently was one of these. And once again, God intervened in the life of Abraham, and of course the king Abimelech, of course, was being plagued, and Abraham was able to pray for God to allow the king and his family, his household, to be able to have children. Another area in the customs and culture of Abraham is seen in his treatment of Hagar, who was Sarah's maidservant, who was the mother of Abraham's son Ishmael. It was illegal in Abraham's days to sell a handmaid into slavery after she had borne a child for her master. And so Sarah, of course, really did not want Hagar there. Sarah insisted that Hagar be put out of the house. And so Abraham did not sell her into slavery, but at Sarah's insistence put Hagar and Ishmael out of his household only after he had assurance from God that this was God's will. Later, when Sarah died, we find that Abraham bargained with the Hittites for the cave of Machpelah as a burial place for her. Ephron, who had owned the land on the other hand, insisted on selling the field with the cave of Machpelah, thus making Abraham the one who is going to be subject to the laws of taxation. His concern was, hey, if I just sell him the cave, Abraham's not going to be taxed on it. I'm still going to be taxed for the field. Now he sells Abraham the field with the cave of Machpelah. Abraham has to pay the taxes. The Bible tells us, and even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. We look at Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Abraham's faith in God rose far above the pagan religions and religious levels of his time. When God called Abraham, Abraham responded by obedience. Whenever Abraham moved, he built an altar to worship God, giving public testimony to his faith in the God who created the heavens and the earth. While the world surrounding Abraham was pagan, Abraham went against the grain and worshiped the true God. As a result, God made Abraham promises. We look at six major promises that God makes to Abraham. The first promise, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. Secondly, I will bless thee. Third, I will make thy name great. Nobody can dispute that. Nobody can dispute God's blessing on Abraham. Nobody can dispute that Abraham was made into a great nation. The fourth one is, thou shalt be a blessing. Every one of us today, as children of faith, look at Abraham as being a blessing. The fifth, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And of course, the sixth, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. These tremendous promises have been carried down through the ages. They have a much further reach in human history than even Abraham could have ever possibly imagined. Abraham was richly blessed on this earth, and before his death, he saw that many nations could be born through Ishmael, Isaac, and his other sons. You know, once Sarah died, Abraham had another wife and had more sons by another wife. And so that's where the Islamic people or the Muslims go ahead and take their claim that Abraham is their father. Now, we know, of course, that when it came time to offer or for Abraham to die, Abraham gave everything to Isaac. The other sons, he all gave a gift and said, go. To Isaac, he gave everything he had. And so Isaac was the heir. But today, Abraham's name is held in high esteem among the Jews, Muslims, and Christians alike. The actual promise, of course, that Abraham would be a blessing to all the families of the earth was fulfilled through his descendant, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of Abraham. We look now at the Abrahamic covenant. You're going to often hear the term the Abrahamic covenant. A covenant is a promise or an agreement between two different people. As you study the life of Abraham, it becomes evident that as time went on, his comprehension of what was included in God's plan, in God's promises, increased. That's why when Abraham and Lot parted ways, Abraham was able to say to Lot, you take the first pick. Because Abraham knew that God was going to take care of him and that God was provide for him. And so Lot, of course, made the decision to pitch his tent toward Sodom. It was based on the concept of immediate returns. The grass was greener there. His flocks could do better there. He'd be located by a big city of commerce. And we know, of course, that Lot became an important man in the city and was one of the rulers of the city who sat in the gates of the city. It was one of his big problems later on as well. Lot wanted material gain and disregarded the godless environment he would have to live in order to get that material gain. God promised Abraham that the land he would see would someday be for him and his children, and Abraham trusted God to keep his word. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so Abraham, again, could have demanded the right to have this pick of the land. After all, Abraham was the older one. Abraham was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. And God had promised the land to him. But Abraham believed God's promises, and rather than scheming to get the land for himself, Abraham trusted God to provide the land in his way and his time. To Abraham, the common bond that he shared over the years with Lot, his nephew, was worth saving. And the only way to save the bond was to separate, to go their own ways. In making the first choice, Lot made the worst mistake of his life. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so we see the difference. We see the contrast between Abraham and Lot. Lot choosing to pitch his tent toward Sodom. Abraham choosing to believe God's promises that God would provide him the land. And so God reconfirms to Abraham, the land he has seen will belong to his seed forever. What Abraham was willing to give up, God gave to his seed forever. When you find that you are willing to give up what the world can offer you for God, God will give to make up for it. And God will care for you. Lot's choice was self-gratifying and self-seeking. Lot's choice was self-gratifying and self-seeking, but it was dangerous and it was short-lived. As Abraham, one who believes God will care for and provide for him, if you're going to be like him, you're not going to be greedy, anxious, or covetous. Later, when Sodom was overthrown and Lot was carried away captive, Abraham refused to accept a reward for rescuing Lot and the other citizens of Sodom who were taken captive, even though he and his men pursued them for 140 miles to the city of Dan and then another 100 miles to Hobah. That's absolutely incredible when you stop and think about it. 240 miles Abraham and his 318 armed men went and pursued in order to recover Lot and the other captives. After his victory, Abraham met with two different kings. Melchizedek, who of course many Bible scholars believe is a theophany. A theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which of course is Jerusalem. And Bera, the king of Sodom. Abraham received a blessing from Melchizedek. In fact, the Bible tells us that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. He recognized him as his spiritual superior by giving him tithes of everything. After Abraham received the blessing of Melchizedek, the king of Sodom offered all the spoils from the battle. Melchizedek is an important figure. Melchizedek is not a Levitical priest, but is remembered as a high priest superior to Levi, since Levi, through Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. It's significant to note that David, the first king of Israel, sat on the throne of Melchizedek. And he prophesied that his great descendant, the Messiah, would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Psalm 110, verse 4, David says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's interesting to see that Abraham was very careful about the legal arrangements for the spoil. He refused the spoil from the battle. He wanted to make certain that the king of Sodom could not take credit for making him rich. Abraham didn't want the wicked world to say, "We made Abraham rich." Abraham wanted the people to know that he was rich and wealthy because God cared for him, not because the pagan world made him wealthy. This is a test of Abraham's faith, and of course, after passing this test, God formally made a covenant with Abraham, promising him that while his descendants would one day be as the stars of heaven, they would remain in Egypt for 400 years. What was Abraham's response? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Paul instructs us about Abraham's relationship with God when he writes in Romans chapter, starting in chapter 4, verse 3, "For what say the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." And then chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. When Abraham was 99 years old, God again confirmed his covenant with Abraham. While the birth of Isaac was promised, God gave the distinctive sign of circumcision, the sign of his covenant with Abraham and his seed. And of course, at that time, if you remember right, Ishmael was 13 years old. Abraham had a close enough relationship with God that when God shared the coming destruction, let's go back a little bit here. Abraham, it was said of Abraham that Abraham was the friend of God in James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What an honored title to be called the friend of God. You know, it ought to be a goal of every one of us in our lives to be called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. That's how Abraham became the friend of God. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And we need to be the friend of God as well, and not just look at God as being our friend, but we must be a friend to God. And so Abraham, it was said, was a friend of God. There could be no greater compliment to any man or woman than to be called the friend of God. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that makes this commentary on Abraham in the book of James. Abraham had a close enough relationship with God that when God shared the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham had the ability to be able to come back to God and plead with God. And so Abraham pleaded with God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham asked the question, shall not the God of the earth do right? When Abraham pleaded with God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if there were 10 righteous people there, God demonstrated that his justice is tempered with mercy and that he would spare the city if there were 10 righteous. Now, we know, of course, that Lot was there, Lot's wife, his 2 unmarried daughters, but the Bible also talks about his daughters, which would be at least 2, and their husbands, which would be 2 more. So you're up to 8 people already. So Abraham's looking and saying, there's got to be at least 2 more righteous people in the city. So for the sake of 10, would you spare the city? And he really bartered with God in a Middle Eastern fashion and keeping on bringing that number down. And finally, he gets it down to number. And finally, Lord, just one more time. If there are at least 10, would you spare the city? Yes, if there are at least 10. Well, our prayer for our country today could well be, Lord, will you not spare our country, our nation, for the sake of the righteous? Because we can't ask God to spare it for the sake of the nation being a righteous nation. But we can ask God to spare our nation for the sake of those that were righteous, even as Abraham did. Obviously, of course, there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, for God destroyed the cities even though Lot and his family were spared. There was a problem with Lot's wife, though. She did become a pillar of the community. Abraham's greatest test, of course, came after Isaac was born, when God was asked him to sacrifice his only son on Mount Moriah. Abraham went to Mount Moriah with the faith that in Isaac was his seed called. And he knew that God was a promise-keeping God. And if God is a promise-keeping God, and Isaac was the one through who the promise was going to give, God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. And he trusted God to do that. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, and by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isaac, during this trying time, asked a difficult question. He said, Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's answer was prophetic. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. It's intriguing to note that Abraham pointed to the fact that God would provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God provided a ram on that day, but ultimately God provided himself a sacrifice for sin on Calvary. During his lifetime, Abraham was recognized as a great man. When Sarah died and Abram was bargaining for a place to bury her, the Hittite said of him, "Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. It's God who raises men up, it's God who brings men down." A key lesson to remember from the life of Abraham is this: if you seek after God with your whole heart, God will make you become far more through Him than you could have ever been on your own. If you seek after God with your whole heart, God will make you become far more through Him than you could have ever been on your own. And so you need to come to God with a heart that seeks for God's will for your life. And if you do that, you're going to have a life that's going to be more exciting than you ever could have imagined.